is concerned in Ephesians chapter 6, that we understand the tools of authority. He wants to get us back to the source. He wants us to understand what is the cause of our greatest dilemma, greatest issue, and greatest problem. And so, in the greatest single passage on the matter of spiritual warfare, he is going to now tell us the tools, the weapons, the equipment that you need to fix whatever is broken in your life. And so today, we'll be able to combine to make you victorious, I guarantee it. First of all, I want you to know that in these verses, his concern is that believers are equipped with the armor of God. I want to talk about the need for the armor, the nature of the armor, and the names of the armor. First of all, the need for the armor. We are told that we need the armor in order to stand firm. Please notice the word stand firm in verse 11. That's our key phrase. That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes, the craftiness, the wiles, the cunning, the planning of the devil. Notice he also says in verse 13, the end of the verse, having done everything to stand firm. He says it again in verse 14, the first line, stand firm. Why do we need God's armor? I'll tell you why. You are fighting angels. You are fighting angels. In fact, he says in verse 12, you are not fighting people. The worst person in your life is not your problem. They're only the vehicle through which the angels are getting to you. The worst situation that you're facing right now is not your problem. It is only the vehicle that Satan is using and his angelic host to get to you. And many of us, for most of our lives, have been fighting people when we ought to have been fighting angels. Because he says you wrestle not against flesh and blood, you wrestle against the principalities and the powers, that is, the angelic world. You can't use human tools and win a spiritual war. He says that you must use the armor of God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18 that we do not look on the seen, but we look on the unseen. We fight an invisible war against an invisible enemy in an invisible sphere, but it affects us in our earthly realm. This cunning is so crafty, it's called the wiles of the devil. It's called the schemes of the devil. He is cunning. He has underground mines that you don't know are there, and you step on them, and all of a sudden they explode. And what does God want you to do? He wants you to, two words, stand firm. He wants you to stand firm. Now, why would he tell you to stand firm in a war? Don't you want to go out and fight in a war? Don't you want to go out and win? Don't you want to storm the enemy's camp in a war? Why would he say, stand firm? Well, I'll tell you why he wants you to stand firm, and there's been every sermon I've preached up to this point. He wants you to stand firm because Jesus has already won the offensive victory. That's why I want you to stand firm. You're not in this war to fight the wind. You're in this war to take care of the ground already won. Victory has already been won for you at Calvary. That's the problem why we have so many defeated Christians. They're still fighting to win. If you're fighting to win, you're not fighting the battle that Jesus fought, because the battle that Jesus fought was already won at Calvary. We saw that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. He has already embarrassed the principalities and the powers. He's defeated them. So what must you do? Stand firm. We are like a football team where our team is up 72 to nothing. We don't have to score any more points. We just have to stand firm. We just have to stop the other team from doing what they want to do. Why? Because victory has already been won. It means to hold on to the territory that Christ has already conquered. The offensive work was done by Jesus Christ on Calvary. Satan is trying to rob us of the spiritual blessings we already have. Did you know that you don't have to ask God to bless you? Tell me you didn't know that. You get on your knees every day and say, Lord, bless me today. Lord, bless me today. Not Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everything God is ever going to do for you, he's already done. So if you're going out trying to find blessings, then that means you're missing what you already have. Why go out and borrow money if you already have $1 million sitting in your bank account? Why go out and say, do you have a dollar if you are a millionaire? Some of us are walking around like spiritual paupers when Jesus Christ has credited our account with all of the power of the heavenlies. But because we don't understand the victory of Christ and understand our position in Christ, we can't stand firm because we don't know we won. The victory has already been won. So stand firm. Why? Because of the evil day. He calls it in verse 13, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. What is the evil day? That is the day when your number comes up. Every Christian in here has a number. That is a number when Satan is going to unleash hell after you. You having a good day today? Good. Enjoy it. Because tomorrow may be the evil day. Ask Mr. Job. He'll tell you about the evil day when God let Satan come after him, when his whole world fell apart. There is coming a day when Satan, even at the permission of God, in order to win the angelic conflict, will let Satan give you an evil day. And your job, like Job, is to what? Stand firm. He couldn't do anything about the loss of his kids. He couldn't do anything about the loss of his health. He couldn't do anything about the loss of his job. He couldn't do anything about the loss of his career. All he could say, though, is, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He stood firm. He did not let Satan budge him off of his spot. And so what God says is that you need the armor of God to stand firm in the victory that has already been won. And that's why we spend so much time giving thanks. We want to thank God for the victory to remind ourselves we have won, even when it looks like we're losing. Even when it looks like we're losing, we have won. So you have to stand firm when hell is unleashed against you. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, stand firm in your faith. See, when you're in a fort, You just man the fort. Why? Because you were already surrounded by protection. So you stood firm. So what he's asking you to do is don't budge on the evil day, but you have to be equipped for that not to happen. Or to put it another way, you have to have God's insurance policy at work for you. Secondly, that was the need for the armor. The nature of the armor. Please notice verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Now, you know what that says? The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. The nature of the armor is that it's God's armor. That's a passive in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord. That is a passive imperative. It means it is the Lord's strength that will enable you to stand firm. It is his work. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Or to put it another way, you must learn to dress for success. Now, this is a very interesting set of armor here. Before we get into naming it, I want you to look at two verbs, two key verbs. Please notice, he says in verse 13, having girded, in verse 14, and then he says later on in verse 14, having put, and then he says in verse 15, having shod. The first three pieces of armor are from the verb to be, and it reads having. But notice the shift in the text with the last three. He says in verse 3, taking up. He says in verse 17, take the helmet and the sword, or the sword of the Spirit. He moves to the verb to take. Two key verb changes. Now, I must admit, I've taught this passage many times, but this is the first time I noticed to this degree the change of verbs. From having to take. What's the difference? Some of the armor you keep on. Other parts of the armor you pick up as you need it. Having, the first three, a way of being dressed all the time. Taking, you keep it nearby so you can pick it up at a moment's notice. In all six pieces of the armor, and we'll get to them in just a second, they are simply six ways of saying the same thing. And that is, get dressed up in Jesus every day. Look at Romans 13. Hold your finger here. Look at Romans 13. These are all ways of talking about Christ. Look at Romans chapter 13. He says in verse 11, and do this, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. Because we have a lot of sleepy Christians. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Same author, Paul, uses the word. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and in sexual promiscuity and in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. He says, put on the armor of light, which means put on Jesus. So if you want to dress for success in the spiritual warfare, dress up in Jesus. The only thing that's ever scared the devil is Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The only thing that has ever scared the devil is Jesus Christ. So if you want to get the devil off your back, put on your uniform, your Jesus mask, put on your Jesus Christ appearance, and the devil won't be able to hang. He won't be able to handle you because you are Christ. You have dressed for success. So now he moves from the need for the armor to the nature of the armor, and now he gives six names of the armor. Let's look at them. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Piece number one, the truth belt. Piece number one, if you're going to dress up in Jesus tomorrow morning, and you don't have to wait that long, if you're going to dress up in Jesus, you need a belt. You need a truth belt. Now, the Roman soldier had this long tunic that flowed down to the ground. But when it came time to fight, he couldn't really maneuver with that thing. So he would tuck that thing up underneath his belt. So he would have mobility. The belt had loops on it, which would carry his sword, for example, which would carry some clips so he could connect his breastplate into it. It was the fundamental piece because everything else connected to it. Everything else hung on it. In other words, if he didn't have his belt, he couldn't wear his breastplate. If he didn't have his belt, he couldn't carry a sword. If he didn't have his belt, he couldn't hold everything together. To stand firm, hold on to God's ground that Satan is trying to take from you. He's trying to take your joy. He's trying to take your family. He's trying to take your meaning. He's trying to take your purpose. He's trying to take your future. He's trying to take your life. He's trying to take all of that. And God says, if you just get dressed and stop trying to live a naked Christian life, he won't be able to take stuff anymore. Which means the first thing you got to have on is your belt. What's the belt made up of? It's made up of truth. It's made up of truth. What do I mean? A standard of reality. Truth. I hope you know that we no longer live in a day of objective truth. We live in a day of I think, you think, we think. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has an idea. Our kids are not taught truth anymore in school, in most schools. Truth is gone. Truth is relative. What's true for you, you'll hear people say, is not necessarily true for me. And the devil will whip your backside without your belt. See, the devil is a liar. Jesus said he's a liar from the very beginning. He ferments on lies. So if he can get in an environment where there is no objective standard that will be appealed to, he'll milk it for all it's worth. You must have an objective standard of truth. Now, it's amazing. People want objective standards when it comes to everything else, but not how to live their life. I don't want nobody telling me how to live my life. Some of you teenagers think that way. I don't want anybody telling me how. This is my life. And I want to live my life the way I want to live it. But now, suppose you went to the doctor and he was getting ready to perform an operation and he said, now, I think this is where I need to cut. I think that some of the other doctors have another idea where we need to cut, but I think it's here. So let's just check it out and see if I cut right. Is that the doctor that you want? Suppose you went to a pharmacist and you went to the pharmacist and he said, well, I think this is the medicine you should take. You know, now I have a view. The pharmacist down the street has a view and the pharmacist over here has a view. But in my view, this is the medicine you should take. Try it. Or suppose you got on a plane and the pilot said, now, I think this is the button I'm supposed to push. I think this is the button I'm supposed to push. Now, my engineer over here thinks I ought to push this button. And my assistant over here thinks I should push that button. And the stewardess thinks I should push this button. Let's try this button and see if it gets us off the ground. No. At the doctor's office, you want truth. At the pharmacist, you want truth. In the airplane, you sure enough want truth. You don't want no pilot talking about, I think. Or a doctor say, I think. Or a pharmacist say, I think. You're going to sue him if he think wrong, because you want him to think right. And every doctor, every pharmacist, every pilot wants truth. Well, now, if you can respect the truth of a doctor and the truth of a pharmacist and you can respect the truth of a pilot, how come God can't be yea and amen? He's truth. An absolute standard of reality found in the Word of God. And Satan is winning a lot of us because how we feel is more important than what God says. There is not an objective belt of truth by which we live our lives. And if that is not there, nothing else will work. Nothing else will latch. Nothing else will be able to hang in there. And you say, well, how does that relate to Christ? John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am truth. So truth is not only a book. It is a book, but it's also a person. It's the written word, and it's the living word. So get up dressed in truth. In other words, walk around with a viewpoint that God is true, and I am not. Neither is anybody else who disagrees with him. Now, people are going to call you arrogant. Are they going to call you narrow? That's a big one. You are so narrow. You are so narrow. Yeah, well, if I have a heart problem, I don't want nobody cutting on my leg. I want him to narrow it to my chest. I want him to be narrow. On a one-way street, I don't want somebody driving down the other way saying, it's too narrow to only go one way on this street. I want him to be narrow. And if you're going to stand against the devil, you better get narrow, because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And narrow is the road that leads to life. You've got to be narrow enough to say, this is true and this is not, thus saith the Lord. Now, it's important that you know that the belt goes around the loins. It goes right here. That's where the belt goes. You know why? Because the loins provide the strength. See, if you have to pick up something heavy, you don't just take your fingers and pick it up, or else it's not heavy. You need your loin. You got to get this hip action in here. You got to get these strength. Why? Because these are strong. And the truth of God is a strong tower. It is a strong tower. Second piece of armor. Look at it. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what did the breastplate cover? It covered your chest. It hooked into the belt and it covered the chest. You start with truth. Then you move to the heart. The Bible says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says that Christ is our righteousness. So he's still talking about getting dressed up in Christ. To put on the breastplate of righteousness means to commit yourself to a holy life. Righteousness. Predicated on the imputation of righteousness that you receive when you receive Christ. Now, what am I saying? Most Christians don't know what happened when they got saved. Most Christians only know he forgave my sin. No, that's not all that happened. Something else happened when you got saved. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, two things happened. He took away your sin, but he gave you his righteousness. That's called imputation. That is, he credited to your account the righteousness that belongs to Jesus Christ. So you don't get up in the morning saying, I'm just going to be righteous today, because now you done jump back to human effort. You get up in the morning to say, because of Christ, I am righteous today. You start with your position in Christ before you hit your actions for Christ. Because if you start with your action for Christ without understanding your position in Christ, then it's going to be your own human effort with no divine supply. But if you get dressed up in the morning saying, thank you, Lord, that I am clean in Christ, and I use 1 John 1:9, confessing any uncleanness in my life that doesn't reflect my cleanness in Christ, you're going to find your ability to be more holy than you ever were before. Because it's based on who you are and not just what you're trying to do. That's why the book of Ephesians spend the first 3 chapters telling you who you are, and then the last 3 chapters telling you how to act. Because if you know who you are, you'll have the ability to act like you should act. The reason many of us act like we act is because we don't know who we are. We eagles hanging around with turkeys. Okay? Eagles hanging around with turkeys. And because we don't know who we are, we don't soar. Some of us have got to get out of that caterpillar thing and become the butterflies we were redeemed to be. And that means your position. That is, get up in the morning, and after you put on your truth belt, Lord, today, your standard governs my life based on your word. I thank you that I am already righteous. So that when I step out here, I want to look like what I am. So get up and put on your breastplate. Because if you don't, you will have an environment where demons can foster. Demons can always foster in an environment of unrighteousness. That is their environment. So if you're in an environment of unrighteousness, they can foster. That's why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can keep the demons from fostering in this arena, because he can apply and has applied the righteousness of Christ. And let me tell you something. Anything that God doesn't want you to have is only because it's not good for you. Yeah. Teenagers, anything that God says don't do isn't because he doesn't want you to have fun. It's because that particular thing is not good for you. Which is why the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he disciplines. That's the only reason he says, don't do this, don't do that. He's after our good. So dress up in the morning with the righteousness of Christ. Lord, I thank you that you have already made me righteous, so let me live up to what I already am. Not, Lord, help me don't do this today and help me don't do that today. Lord, thank you. You've already given me victory over this and already given me victory over that. You just dressed up with Christ. Thirdly, the gospel of peace. Notice what he says. He says in verse 15, having already shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, which gives peace. Gospel of peace. You know what the Bible says, don't you? The Bible says Jesus is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. Christ is our peace. So we're talking about getting dressed up in Jesus again. Christ is our peace. The Roman soldier wore shoes with cleats on them. Why? Sure-footedness. That's why. Sure-footedness. In other words, being able to move about, to march forward without slipping and sliding. You know? Some of us live our lives slipping and sliding, you know? That James Brown thing. Just be slipping and sliding. You know? Every time we step out, we slip. Oops, did it again. Oops, did it again. We don't have any cleats on the bottom of our shoes so that we have sure-footedness. That's what he means by having your shoes with the gospel of peace. When you live on truth and you live in righteousness, the peace of God will guard your hearts. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. And let's deal with a little theology here. There is the peace with God, and there is the peace of God. Many of us want the peace of God, you know, that good feeling of peace, before we've understood the peace with God. Peace with God means that God is now on your side. That's what it means. When you're not a Christian, God is not on your side. The devil is on your side. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ in the pardoning of your sins, the devil is on your side. But when you come to Jesus Christ, guess what happens? You now have peace with God. Which means that when you get up in the morning and say, thank you, God, that as I start this horrible day in front of me, you are on my side. When that happens, the peace of God, that feeling of peace you want, will begin to take over. Because you started with the understanding that today, as you go through this wicked day that you face, and you're going to face these wicked family members, and you're going to face this wicked job, that God is on your side. So since you have that, you don't need to pop a pill anymore. You don't need to drink that get up juice anymore. You don't have to do any of that anymore. Why? Because God is on my side. We went on a cruise, did a ministry cruise, and it was the worst storm that the ship had ever been in. Worst storm it had ever been in. 30-foot waves. People throwing up all over the place. You know? My wife got a little upset. She picked up the phone and wanted to speak to the captain. I ain't never heard nobody doing that before. But she's a little ticked off. She said, now what is this man doing? Because he could have stayed and waited, but he didn't want to wait because he had to get back because they had another load to pick up, you know, so it's a financial thing. The money thing. But you know the message that the captain came back with? He said, this is a bad storm, worst we've ever been in, but don't worry. He says, because you have to understand, when this ship was built, it was built with these kind of storms in mind. He says, the storm may be bad, but the ship is seaworthy. Your storms in life may be bad, but the peace of God is seaworthy. It can handle whatever storm you face. The storm is bad, but the ship is seaworthy. Go to bed, because I, the captain, am going to stay up. I, the captain, am going to stay up. The Bible says, what are you worried about? Go to sleep. Jesus is going to stay up. He is your peace. I know the bills are high. Go to sleep. Jesus is going to stay up. And you never had an accounting firm like him. Arthur Anderson can't compete with him. Jesus is going to stay up. You have, God is on your side. You say, well, he ain't standing up for me. That's because you don't get dressed. You want to be a naked saint and wonder why he's not covering you. God is on your side. Next, take. Take as you need it. Roman soldiers didn't walk around with the shield. They only walked around with the shield when it's time to fight. Take your shield of faith, now get this one, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery missiles of the evil one. That's deep. He says, take the shield of faith. This thing was 4.5 by 4.5. This is a huge thing. It would even cover part of the body of the soldier fighting next to you. So the Roman soldiers would line up body to body, and they will all be covered because the shield was so broad that it covered the whole group as they marched forward. He says, take your shield of faith. Now, why must you take it? The other three you must dress up in every day, all the time. But this one you pick up as you need it. What is then the thing that you're picking up? What is this thing that's going to protect you from everything Satan has ever going to throw at you? It is acting on the truth that you said you believed. Believe it. That's the belt of truth. Act on it as you need it. That's the shield of faith. The shield of faith is when you take the truth that you amened on Sunday and you walk it out on Monday. I used it earlier. Let me repeat it again. You know, when Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, God says, now I know this is a heavy enemy out here, but I tell you what, I want you to walk around this thing, you know, once a day for 7 days on 7 days, walk around seven times. And God says, and I'll take care of the battle. I will fight the battle for you. Now, the argument would have been, but that don't make sense. Absolutely. Now, let me tell you a couple of things about walking around this wall looking like a fool. One is it's embarrassing. Sometimes to do it God's way is just downright embarrassing. You know, you can be embarrassed. I'm out here looking like a fool. Told Naaman, God told Naaman, if you want to be cleansed of your leprosy, go dip in the Jordan River seven times. Jordan River is a dirty old river. I mean, you want me to go as captain of this army with all these soldiers watching me and dip seven times? That's embarrassing. And sometimes to act on what God says, where God is going to protect you with his shield from what Satan is going to ask you to do, is downright embarrassing. And sometimes it's dangerous. Can you imagine them walking around the walls of Jericho with the army of Jericho looking down on them? Dangerous. Dangerous to do that. And yet that's with God. And then sometimes it's just difficult. But you said you wanted a miracle. Do you want a miracle or don't you? You can only get a miracle if you act on the truth you say you believe. So that's not something you're doing every day, because all the time you're not faced with that. But when the devil attacks and God says, this is what to do, do it. We had a couple, I was counseling the other day, and they were having some marriage problems. And I was talking to the guy. I said, now, I know, trust me. I just said, trust me. I know this is going to be hard, what I'm asking you to do. Just trust me. Based on the word of God. He came back to me and said, good God almighty. He said, if just doing that little bit brought this much, tell me some more stuff I can act on. What the Bible is saying is sometimes it's embarrassing, sometimes it's difficult, but it'll quench the fiery darts of Satan. Now, what's the fiery darts of Satan? Arrows. But not just arrows, arrows with fire. That is, arrows with flame. Satan wants to shoot fiery darts at us. He hits us with 3, 4, 5 things at a time. Knowing if we focus on one, he can hit us with another. If we focus on that one, he can hit us with another. Anybody have any days like that? He just hitting you all over the place, and they coming all over the place, and you want to know, how can I handle all of this? I got a problem with my husband, problem with my child, problem with my finances, problem on my job. I got attacks coming every which way. How can I extinguish them? Answer, you can, but the shield can. So if you act on what you know, God will be out there with his angelic host as the arrows with fire come on. I'm going. He'll put out all the fiery darts of Satan. He will cover. See, you can only maybe hit one or two things, but you may have 20 things at you. Who's going to blow out the other 18? He told Nathaniel, the angels of God will come up and down Jesus Christ if you're wearing him. And he'll cover the rest. Next, the helmet. We're almost through. The helmet. Helmet of salvation. What's the helmet for? The head. One of the difficult diseases of our day is Alzheimer's. Why? Because you lose your mind. Your mind no longer works. And what happens when you lose your ability to process thoughts? You lose your ability to live life. See, when the mind goes, everything else goes. Football players wear their helmets in order to absorb the shock of the blows on their head. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, when you are facing a conflict, to take up your position in Christ rather than simply take up the circumstances that you're facing. We got the poor me Christian. Woe is me. Well, this is, well, how you doing? Not good. Under the circumstances. Well, get from under there. Listen to me. Circumstances are bad. I'm not asking you to play like you're not going through a rough time. You're going through a rough time. Say, I'm going through a rough time. But to pick up the helmet is to say, even though I'm going through a rough time, my position in Christ because of my salvation, because of what he has done for me on the cross, he has given me victory over this problem. So I'm going to face my circumstances from my victory stance, not from my circumstantial stance. We let circumstances become God. And when circumstances become God, God can't be God. So put on your helmet. I'm not saying that you're not in a war. I'm not saying Satan is not trying to bust your head wide open. I'm saying the helmet of salvation is something that can absorb the blow. The helmet says, well, Satan, you're messing with me right now, but let me tell you about my position in Christ. My position in Christ says that I can handle this. My position in Christ says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My position in Christ says that Jude 24 and 25, to him who is able to keep me from falling. My position in Christ, according to Hebrews chapter 2, 8 and 9, is that even though I don't understand everything, we see Jesus. He says, we see Jesus. And I'm going to begin to focus on Jesus Christ and not focus on what you're doing to me. And since you're scared of Jesus, as I focus on him, he's going to wipe you out of the neighborhood. I'm going to pick up my helmet and absorb what you're throwing at me right now. Husband getting on my nerves. Kids getting on my nerves. Let me put on my helmet and absorb it. I'm going to absorb it. I'm not just going to react. You're getting on my nerves. Let me put on my helmet. Because the helmet says that you have self-control. The helmet says you have patience. The helmet says you have endurance. Put on your helmet. Finally, the word of God. Oh, by the way, Luke 2:30 says that Jesus is our salvation. And now the word of God. And take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's not a sword. This is a dagger sword. This thing is about 10 inches long, needle-like point, sharp on both sides. It'll cut you coming and going. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12 says. It is the word of God. It will slice the enemy. It will cut him in two. Now, this is different than truth. Truth refers to the body of God's truth, the scriptures. But the sword refers to the use of the dagger. One deals with the body, the other deals with its utterance, its use. Many of us walk to church every Sunday with the Bible. We just never get around to using the Bible that we carry. You can own a Bible factory and it never become a sword. You can have Bible sitting on your coffee table, on your mantelpiece, by your bed, and it never becomes a sword, and it never cuts the devil in half. This is the word rhema that means the utterance. It has to do with that which is declared. Satan tried to attack Jesus, and Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by word alone. Moses tried to deliver Israel by the sword, but it was the word of God that opened up the Red Sea. Listen to me. Jesus did not dialogue with the devil. He didn't say, devil, leave me alone. Devil, get off my back. Devil, you're no good. Devil, I'm greater than you. He never had a conversation with the devil. He simply said, have you read? It is written. Every time Jesus quoted the Bible, bam, wop, 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 bop, bop, bop. I mean, he couldn't hang with the word of God. Satan loves to hear you talk to him because he knows your word doesn't have any power. Okay, all quote it with me. To all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Let's try it again. To all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. Now, everybody at the same time, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Hello? Hello? Some of you can quote a hamburger song who can't quote the word of God. No wonder you're defeated in your life. Some of you knew Burger King commercials and Coke commercials, Dr. Pepper commercials. You can quote them. You can sing them. But when you're in a pinch, you don't know where to go to in the word of God to cut the devil in half. No wonder you're defeated. If you don't know how to utter the word of God, use the word of God. Take it and use it when you need it. You're going to be defeated because he can handle your word. He can't handle God's word. And if you never use it, even if you hear it preached, you're wasting your time. He can't hang with the word of God. So let me ask you a closing question. Are you Are you a butterfly who simply drops on a flower and just flitters from flower to flower? You know, you just sort of drop, you turn on TV, here, preacher there, drop here, drop there. Or are you a botanist who has a notebook and a microscope and he analyzes the flower, but the notes may never be opened again? Or are you a bee? Because a bee will dive down in the flower, get the pollen, get juiced up, and then be able to produce some honey. See, some of you are like butterflies. You just bounce. Others of you are like botanists. You take notes, but they no good to you. Others of you are like bumblebees. You dive in there, get that pollen, and now you have a sweet life producing honey. What kind of word Christian are you? Because if you don't use it, you lose it.